choreographed or orchestrated, however you want to phrase it, as to some possible land, and that didn't work out. So we're going to continue on the process. We're into phase two now. So plan B, I guess, is the phrase it. So that's kind of where we're at. So you just be praying for us as staff and elders, and we'd appreciate that. That'd be great. All right. I think that's it. You can all go home. No, just kidding. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that we can come into your house. You said your house will be a house of prayer, and so we pray. God, we pray today. We pray and thank you for Samantha, that she's walking and back here and in good health. Lord, we praise you for how you've sorted that out with her leg. For Lillian, we give you praise, God, for what's happening for her. And same with Nathan. Lord, we praise you of how you're looking after the even the small details that we think are insignificant, but you know they're significant. Lord, we pray today for Seaver and for Lori and for Megan. And we pray, Lord, that you will give to the doctors wisdom as they treat each one. Be with each family member of each one of these, Lord, and we pray that they would be encouraged in you today. But we also pray that we would be an encouragement to others. We think, Lord, of Mary Warkentine and Annette Kreider and Vince and Herman and Peter. And Lord, we pray that we would be an encouragement, that you'd use our arms to be love, your arms of love to them. Lord, use us as even those who are grieving. We pray for the Springer family today. And we pray, Lord, that you would just give them strength and may they find the source of comfort in you and even with us, God. May we show your concern for them through us. Lord, we think as Weyerhaeuser is the closure is imminent, we pray, Lord, that you would be with those families who are being affected, even through the thought of what's next. God, be with them. Give them your strength and understanding, and give them your peace, Lord. We also pray, Lord, that you would be with those students at NBI and with the finances there, God. And we pray and commit them to you, that college. And also, Lord, we praise you that the Muhammads are coming. And we pray that you would just help them adjust to life in Canada. And again, may we in some way demonstrate who you are to them, but also to those who do not know you. God, we pray that we would be your lighthouse, that we would be people of the light, so that others who are in darkness and walking would see the light and want that, God. We just pray that you give us strength from day to day, and what we say and do would glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. This is great. How many of you like the sunshine? All right. How many of you southern birds flew back now? How many of you are there? Okay, there's a few of you. Some of you I see over there. Yeah, you know what? It's been like this all winter. It's just been incredible. This is how it's been. It's great. No, we're glad you're all back. Really, it's exciting. Really. Little girl asked her mom one Sunday. I'm sure you've heard the story. She asked her mom one Sunday, she's preparing lunch. She said, "Mom, why do you cut off the ends of the ham before you cook it?" The girl's mother turned and looked at her, and she said, "Oh, sweetheart, I'm not really sure why, but I suppose you cut off the ends of the meat so that the meat can better absorb the juices and the spices and make it that much more tender. And maybe you'd better ask Grandmama, since she's the one who I learned it from. And she always did it that way." And so a little girl called grandmother later that day on the phone and asked her the same question. She said, Grandmama, why do you cut the ends off the ham before you cook it?" The little girl's grandmother, she responds, oh, sweetie, I'm not really sure. I think it's so that the juices will be absorbed better, but your great-grandmama, your Nana, that's where I learned it from. And so she'd be the one to talk to. So the little girl kind of got a little bit frustrated with the whole idea. She decided to call her great-grandmother and find this information out. You know, some little sweethearts are like that. They want to know the answer right now. And so she She got on the phone. She said, Nana, listen. Mom was preparing lunch the other day, and she cut off the ends of the ham before she cooked it and asked her why. And she said she did it because the juices absorb better, making it more tender. And she told me to ask Grandmama. And so I asked Grandmama to make sure because she learned it from her. And I called Grandmama, and she said same thing about the juices and all that kind of stuff. But then she learned it from you, and I wanted to ask you, Nana, well, why do you cut off the ends of the ham before you cook it? Now there was a long pause, conversation. And the little girl heard, kind of sound like muffled laughter, kind of like, coming from the other end of the line. She, Nana, what's so funny? Oh, sweetie, I cut the ends of the ham off before I cook it because that's the only way I can get it to fit in the pan. Many times, though, we're not far off in the church because we end up doing things just because it's always been done that way. And no one ever stopped to ask why. And so that's why we've been going back to the basics and talking about why the Bible, and why pray, and why church, and this morning is, why communion? Why? What do I mean? I say the word communion. There's many things. You think communion can be many things. It can mean prayer. You'll often hear people say, I have communion with God. I come and I spend time with Him. But communion, no matter what it is, communion, this table is unity, spiritual union, empathy, close association, relationship. We have the wonderful privilege of coming to God and getting so close to Him through communion. That's the Lord's Supper. You think of it, the Lord's Supper. Think of it this way. What if you received by special delivery, you know, the postman brings this amazing gold embossed envelope with a red seal holding it closed, and you broke the red seal, and slowly, excitedly, you opened it up. You carefully unfolded a very elegant invitation, and you begin to read it, and it's from the Queen of England. And you're invited to the Queen's banquet. You can't believe it. You've been invited to the royal banquet. How do you feel? How do you dress? What do you say? You're speechless now, even a pastor would be. What do you do when you're in the presence of royalty? That's not far from this table. Why communion? Why communion? So we find acceptance. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 22, if you haven't already. Luke chapter 22. And follow your way down in Luke chapter 22 and look from verse 15. Actually, I'm going to start at 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, oh no, we're going to eat again. He didn't say that. He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. I'm going to stop right there. Christ is eager for us to come to this table. I like that word, eager. It means, I'm not going to try and downplay it. It means enthusiastic. It means excited. It means ready and willing. Christ invites us to this table, his table. But you must think of the context of this. It's his last night. Christ sat before the supper. He had, through the last day of his ministry, clearly revealed that he must suffer and he must die. His disciples failed to understand that. They didn't understand the significance of this meal with Jesus. And how often do we come to this table not realizing its significance? Maybe even today, so many other things are just taking a journey through your mind. You're wondering if you should buy that new hat or not. You're trying to decide what color of socks to wear tomorrow. The importance of acceptance is soon diminished as our minds cloud with so many other things. Jesus chose to separate himself from the multitudes, from the leaders of the people who opposed him, so that he may spend these private moments with his disciples. They are special. Likewise, you, his disciples, are very special to Jesus. And this Lord's Supper, communion, is so that we can understand how special we are to Christ. I mean, you talk about being accepted. One who sat at the table, look at this. Let's jump down in Luke 22. Let's look at verse 21. But the hand of him who's going to betray me is with mine on this table. The one who sat at the table plotted against him. There will be one, and be exposed as a traitor. There'll be another one who will deny him. There will be others who would completely doubt him and his word. Yet, Jesus invites them, eagerly invites them to partake at the table. Talk about acceptance. Just likewise, he welcomes us with open arms to this table, and he says, if you are my disciple, come to this table. Andrew Murray understood this when he wrote these words. He said, at the communion of our Lord, I think of my wretchedness as being the poverty and hunger for which the feast is prepared, the divine bread so cordially given. Wow. None of us are worthy to come to this table. But because of Christ, we are accepted at this table. Just as our Lord's desire was to commune with his disciples in this time, on this last supper with them, he does so with us. If you were to look up the word communion, it would say intimacy. It would say a feeling of emotional or spiritual closeness. It would further define as a need for a glass of water. Okay, there's a whole bunch of people going to give me a glass, right? If I further define as a connection, an association, a relationship, that's why we're asked before communion, get things right with one another. Get things right with your fellow brother and sister before you come, so that when you do, you're in unity. It wasn't long after this shared meal that Jesus would make his way to Gethsemane, and he would soon face the terribly excruciating pain of the cross. I don't think none of us can understand that kind of physical, emotional torture. None of us can. It'd be natural to assume that Jesus would be thinking only of himself. And surely he must be discouraged, but no. Thanks, Peter. I say yes to this. Surely, I mean, don't you think that Jesus was discouraged? No, because he chose to spend these last moments with the small number who had taken his message to heart. And it's to them he turns in his final hour. And what a private moment. That's why communion. This is a moment of quietness. It's a moment of invitation. It's a moment of welcome to all those who have said, Jesus, I give you my very life, and I accept you into my life. This is not something that only this church celebrates. This is worldwide. That's how far-reaching, how far-welcoming the sepulcher of our Lord is. He's so accepting. Just like, we have that cartoon? Go to Charlie Brown. I'm not sure I'd ever want to own a dog. Well, a person doesn't really own a dog. Little Snoopy. You just make him feel obligated to stick around. But what a great word, ownership. The Lord accepts whoever to himself And this table demonstrates this. Why communion? Because we find acceptance here. Why communion? Because we find love. Look at verse 19. He took bread, gave thanks, and he broke it. Gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you." In case you didn't catch it, I want you to see something spectacular. Note the words of Jesus. "This is my body given for you. This is my blood," he goes on in verse 20. "This is my blood poured out for you." Why? No. Why? Why would Christ give his life? Because he loves me. You got to say that with me this morning. Because he loves me. Why would Christ give his life? Because he loves me. He desires to redeem me from death, to bestow on me eternal life in himself. But I must choose, just as Christ chose to give his life for me, I must choose to give my life to him. He gives himself to be to me the food, the joy, the living power of my soul. You talk about heavenly love. Jesus gives me his own body. Jesus gives me himself. What love! Last line in Natty Ossenberg's poem, The Home Museum, says this: "Nothing is free but love." That first line, I was startled with that line. I actually thought, man, I'm back in the 1960s. But I pondered it. I thought of Christ. Because it was love that took Jesus to Calvary. It was love that nailed him to the cross. And it's love that brings him here to be with you today. Love. And he says, "Here, you don't have to do anything to earn this. It's free. Just accept it. All because of love." That's why communion, to remember that love, to know that love, to celebrate that love. It's like I got some kids' words. A minister asked a group of young children what they thought of this ordinance, and here are some of the responses. Wise children. Six years old said, "Communion is part of God and God's life." 10-year-old answered, "It reminds me of Jesus and that he died for us." A 5-year-old responded, "It makes me happy to remember him." A 12-year-old, now listen to this. Listen. 12-year-old said this: "It's the closest that we can get to Jesus while we're on earth." Wow. Even children understand why communion. Communion is that time. I sit in remembrance. I review my life. I speak to God intimately, privately. I commune with him. I pray to him. I speak to him. And he speaks back to me. And I wait and I ponder and I silently prepare myself. And I prepare myself, for I do not want to be like Judas and betray him. I do not want to be like Peter and deny him. I do not want to be like Thomas and doubt him. That's why communion for me is so important. Karl Barth, the Swiss-German theologian, closed one of his lectures in Chicago. And the president of the seminary came to the podium and told the audience that Dr. Barth was not well. He was very tired. And we thought Dr. Barth was open for questions. He probably couldn't handle the strain of it all. So he then said, this president said, "Therefore, I'll just ask one question on behalf of all of us gathered here today." And so he turned to Dr. Barth and he said, "Of all the theological insights you've ever had, which do you consider to be the greatest of them all?" Powerful question. Remarkable question to ask of a man who had written tens of thousands of pages of some of the most sophisticated theology ever put on paper. The students sat, pads and pencils ready. They wanted to jot down the premier insight of the greatest theologian of their time, and so they sat there, ready. Karl Barth. Closed his eyes. He thought for a while. And he started to smile, and he opened his eyes, and he said to the young people in our audience, he said, "The greatest theological insight that I've ever had is this." Are you guys ready? "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." The greatest theological insight from a great theologian was knowing that Jesus loves him. Why communion? Because Jesus, out of love and in his love, so heartily and willingly gave, so I will as heartily and freely take, because he requests my presence out of love for me. Doesn't matter what I've done. Doesn't matter where I've been. Doesn't matter what position I hold. It doesn't matter what degrees I've earned. None of that matters. What matters to him is that I accept his invitation. Have you chosen to accept his invitation? Leonard Sweet, professor of postmodern Christianity, said this: "I used to think that the best definition of the gospel was this one: Jesus ate good food with bad people. And now I have a new definition of the gospel. It can be distilled into two words: Jesus loves." Those two words really do say everything about who Jesus is and why he came here. Because he loves. But you have to go through a lot of layers of living to come to understand the real essence of who Jesus is. Listen. Listen to the kind of Jesus that he is. To the imprisoned, Jesus is the key to freedom, the door of salvation. To the sick, Jesus is the great physician. To the attacked, Jesus is the advocate and redeemer. To the debtor, Jesus is the payer of the debt. To the lonely, the comforter has come. To the homeless, Jesus is the cornerstone. To the depressed, Jesus is the son of righteousness. To the harassed, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. To the lost, Jesus is the bright and morning star. To the wanderer, Jesus is the way. To the dead, Jesus is the life. To the seeker, Jesus is the truth. To the hungry, Jesus is the bread of life. To the thirsty, Jesus is the cup of heaven. Who is Jesus? The world's greatest lover. Because you cannot outlove the love of God. And who am I? I am the one that Jesus loves. Who are you? You are the one that Jesus loves. And I think it's time to take Christianity back. Because Christians are called to be the greatest lovers in the world. And it's time. It's time. You can be right and you can be doing right things, but if your rightness is not packaged in the overwhelming embrace of love, your rightness is wrong. Doesn't matter how it's done. Love is eternity-based. And it's at this table. It's at this table that we come to understand that we're accepted and that we're loved. You may be here today and you may say, I really don't have the strength. Good. Because my taking and partaking at this table doesn't depend on my strength. I only have to receive what my Savior brings to me and inwardly gives to me. That's why communion. You see, each time we gather together as God's people worldwide, we embrace the command our Lord instructed, do this in remembrance of me. We're to remember him. We're to remember when we first chose to give our life to him. We're to remember when he walked us along those moments of life, sometimes carefully, gently holding our hand, sometimes pulling us along, other times taking his hands and carefully lifting us. He does it all out of love for us. He calls us to gather together at this table, to commune with him, to spend time intimately with him, to be in touch with him as we remember what love and what acceptance Christ gives to us. He wants more than anything to communicate, to converse, to empathize with us. That's why communion. He wants us to be refreshed, to be prepared, to be encouraged as we continue to press on for him. And he wants us to do it together. the body of Christ, unified. Give yourself truly with the power in the communion of the Spirit to the righteous one who gave himself for you. Just surrender everything to him. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.